It's good to be able to come today and share God's word, and I'm just always excited to be able to do that, to be able to open up the word of the Lord, and just to be able to share what God has placed on my heart. And today I want to celebrate what the Lord has done in our lives. Our title of the message today is Worship As You Go. And we're familiar with the verses in Matthew 28 there where Jesus said, "Go ye therefore and make disciples." And I've heard it said, and through some word study, that the word that "go" there is actually means as you are going in your everyday life. So we're going to talk today about how, as we go in our everyday life, we can worship the Lord wherever He puts us. And I'm just excited to be able to share that with you. We are excited and praying for our pastor as he's been able to be off this week celebrating Noah's graduation from Air Force Academy there, or Air Force Boot Camp, and we're just so proud and just wanted to share a couple pictures of them. And we want to pray for Larry and his family as they travel home tomorrow. So I'm glad to be able to come again and just to share with you why Pastor Larry is away with his family. And this morning, I hope that we honor the Lord together as we look into His Word. So the last several months, last 3 months, really the last year, a little bit more than a year, we've been talking about a lot about worship, about the things of worship, how to rightly worship. And then really for the last 3 months, 3 months or so, we've really intently been focused in on worship as Pastor Larry has preached through the book of Philippians and taken the spiritual truths that we find in Philippians and applying them to worship, different aspects of spiritual truth in Philippians, things like worship through thanksgiving. And that was the first week that we were together in Philippians. Worship through thanksgiving, worship through the gospel, worship in joy and in faith, worship in humility. And we talked about how Christ is our example through humility, that He is our example of humility. We see that in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Through 8. It says, "Who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death." So we worship through humility, and Jesus is our example. And we talked about worship in gladness, worship in fellowship with one another and with the Lord. We talked about worshiping with zeal. We talked about worshiping as a citizen, worshiping and rejoicing. Pastor Larry told us 2 weeks ago that the Christ follower is wired to worship. If Christ has come into your life, if Christ has forgiven you of sin, and we reflect on the gospel and we think about where He has brought us from, we are wired to worship. It should bring us to a place of worship. And finally, last week, we talked about worshiping in peace. And we talked about how through all things we can have the peace of God, and we can worship no matter what situation we're in, no matter what kind of trial or tribulation we're in, we can worship with the peace of the Lord. And there in the middle, we talked about worshiping through our testimony. We had some of our students at the end of June come and share how God had worked in their life, as well as some of our adults. And we talked about how the testimony of what God has done in our life is a great way to focus our hearts in on worship. You know, talking about worship for over a year and really intently for 3 months, I think one thing has become very, very clear about worship, and that is that worship is a lifestyle. Worship is a lifestyle. You know, if we think that worship is only when we come together as a church body to study God's word, to lift up our praises to Him, if we think that's the only thing that is worship, we're missing the point. Yes, we come together for a focused time of worship, a worship service, but even more than that, worship is a lifestyle. Worship is something that the Christ followers should strive to do, whether we're here together in church or whether we're out living our everyday life. You know, a few weeks ago, really about a month ago, our students, our teenagers, had the opportunity to go to Greenville, South Carolina for M-Fuge. And we came back and we all lined up down here and we shared how the Lord had worked at M-Fuge. And one of the things that I shared was every year when we go off to camp, the question comes up toward the end of the week, why is worship so powerful when we are away at camp? And the answer to that is simple, and I shared this a few weeks ago. When we leave the parking lot here at Piney Grove to head off to M-Fuge, from the time we leave to the time we get back, everything we do is saturated with the gospel. We wake up in the morning, we eat breakfast, and we go straight to a worship service, and we open up the day contemplating on the gospel. We go to a Bible study. We go out onto the mission field, the whole time thinking on the things of the gospel, really worshiping through our lifestyle of that week. And when we come into worship that evening, we're primed and ready and prepared to hear from God and to lift His praises together because we've been thinking on the things of the Lord all day long, all week long. And really, that is what we should strive to do in our everyday life. We should strive to have an attitude of worship, to think on the things of the Lord, and to view our life and view our circumstances through the gospel, and it will lead us to a place of worship. You know, on June 9th, we talked about worship through the gospel. And you notice that Richard read today from 1 Corinthians chapter 15. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 is going to be our key verses today. We're going to see how Paul was reminding the Corinthian people of the gospel. Earlier this week, I was on Facebook and I saw a post. You can hit that post there. Tim, a quote by Charles Spurgeon. It says, "The most important daily habit we can possess is to remind ourselves of the gospel." Remind yourself of the gospel daily. And this is what Paul was doing here in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. He was reminding the Corinthian people what the Lord had done through him, reminding them just of the basic, simple message of the gospel and how it had changed his life and changed their life. And one thing that I could be pretty sure about with Paul, when he was writing this to the people of Corinthians, he was preaching the gospel to himself as well. I can tell you, as a pastor, when we break the Word of God open and start to prepare what God has laid on our heart to preach or to teach, God speaks to us through it as well. So when we preach the gospel to ourselves daily, it can prepare us to take that gospel to the nation. The Word speaks to us anytime we open it. Anytime you handle the Word of God, it will speak to you. It says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 12, it says this. It says, "For the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and discerning the thoughts and intentions of the heart." So anytime we contemplate on God's word and think on the gospel and study the gospel, God speaks to us. He shows us how to live for Him. And He brings us to a place of worship because it always reminds us how He has saved us. So constantly remind yourselves of the gospel. Strive to daily preach the gospel to yourself. We're going to look through these verses here in 1 Corinthians briefly and talk about how Paul was reminding those people of the gospel. It says in verse 1, "Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand." So Paul is reminding them of the gospel. He's reminding them of the impact the gospel had on their life. He says that you received the gospel. He's reminding them and encouraging them to think on their testimony, think on how God had changed their life. And then he says in verse 2, "And by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word which I preached to you, unless you believe in vain." Paul is saying, think about how God has changed you through the gospel. Know your testimony. Know how to tell someone what God has done in your life. On June 30th, we came in here and talked about worship through your testimony. Landon Griffin, Tyler Tate, Sarah Kate Metz, Colby Griffin, myself, Pastor Larry, Harold Stevenson, and Dr. Manning came up here and just shared different stories about how God had worked in our lives, and how God had changed us, how God had moved. I mean, it was a great time of worship just to hear how God had moved in the hearts of different individuals in our church. You know, all shared a personal testimony of the gospel and how it had changed them. You know, I've been saved for 25 years. It was 1994, the summer of 1994, when I came to know the Lord. And before that, I've been around the gospel my entire life. As a matter of fact, when I came here to Piney Grove over 11 years ago, and I preached my trial sermon, I started the very first line that I said was, when I was young, I had a drug problem. And some of you guys' eyeballs got about that big. And I said, from the time I was born, my mom drugged me to church. And, you know, I've been around the gospel my whole life. But it's such a special thing and an encouraging thing to hear the gospel over and over. The gospel should never get old for the Christ follower. You know, I can hear a gospel-centered message. I can hear somebody just lay out the simple gospel, and it fires me up. It gets me excited because I remember what Jesus brought me from. I remember how I was lost, and I heard the message, and I understood that my sin separated me from God, and He called me to follow Him. And hearing a gospel message should never, ever get old for the believer. One thing that happens regularly, me and Pastor Larry will be talking to different people, and we'll talk about how God will work when you're not expecting it. And I always tell Larry, I said, tell the story of Mr. Ron Taylor when he came to the Lord. You've probably heard that story, and if you haven't, come to me later. I'm not going to tell it right now for time purposes, but I love to hear that story over and over because it was just a great time of hearing how God changed someone's life that we were able, and we were able to be a part of that. But the gospel and the story of God working should never, ever get old to the believer. Know your testimony. Remember what God has done. Remember the gospel. Verses 3 through 8, these are some very important verses in 1 Corinthians. This is some important verses that are used for apologetics. This is the earliest creed ever that we find. This is the earliest really statement of faith that we find in the Bible. It says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture, that He was buried, that He was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture, and that He appeared to Cephas, and then to the 12. Then He appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive." Paul is saying, these people that Jesus appeared to, they're still alive. Go ask. Go ask. And that's why this this passage is so important in apologetics, in the defending of the faith. This dates back very close to the time of the resurrection, very close. There were many people who were still alive, and Paul's saying, go ask them. Go ask those, but some have fallen asleep. Then He appeared to James, then to the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, He appeared to me. So Paul is reminding them of the gospel. He lays out what Christ did. He said, Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried according to the Scriptures. And He was raised, defeating death according to the Scriptures. And then He appeared to many people. Christ died. He was buried. He was raised from the dead. That's just the gospel in a nutshell. That's the message of the gospel. We should preach that to ourselves every day. This should be something that every Christ follower should be able to do. Every Christ follower should be able to tell someone the basic gospel, should be able to share what Christ has done in your life and how he can do something in someone else's life. We should, every Christ follower should be able to share the gospel. We shouldn't have to defer to the preacher when someone wants to come to know the Lord. You may find yourself in a situation where you're able to share the gospel with someone and have the opportunity to lead that person to Christ, and you maybe couldn't bring them to the church or bring them to the pastor to lead them to Christ. Every Christ follower should be able to give a clear gospel presentation and then to be able to lead someone to the Lord. So that brings us to a question: what is the gospel? Today we sang "I Love to Tell the Story," a classic hymn where we just talk about having the gospel on our lips, being excited to share what Christ has done for the world and in our life. I love to tell the story. I just want to go quickly through the story of the gospel this morning. When Pastor Larry asked me to preach a few months ago, the Lord immediately just put on my heart to share just a gospel message, just lay out the gospel. So from the very beginning of my preparation, this was coming, just a basic gospel preparation. And this morning I just want to share that with you. See, the gospel starts all the way at the very beginning in creation. God, it tells us in Genesis 1 that he created the heavens and the earth. He created light. He created land. He created plants, the sun, moon, and the stars. He created the animals, the fish. He created everything that we see. And after each one of these days of creation, the Bible says that God looked at his creation and said that it is good. And then finally, he created man in his own image. And after he created man and he stepped back and he saw all of his creation, he beheld and said it was very good. You know, when I was young, I always thought about being created in God's image. What does that mean? I always thought it meant like we looked like God, like God maybe had legs and arms and a head. And it meant that we physically looked like God. And yeah, that's true to an extent. Jesus came and lived. He lived on earth as a human being. But it's really deeper than that. What really sets us apart from all of creation, and we see a lot of things where we reflect the attributes of God. You know, human beings are really the only thing in the created order that has creativity. We can write songs. We can paint pictures. We reflect God in that way. But most importantly, we know that God is eternal. God has always been and always will be. And when he created us, he created us with a soul that will remain. And that's the big difference from the rest of creation. Being created in God's image, excuse me, means that we are created with a soul that will last. And that brings us to a very, very important question. So what happens? What happens to our soul when our body wears out? What happens to our soul when we die? And to answer that question, we have to look at the story in the Bible. It tells us in Genesis chapter 2 that God gave one command to Adam and Eve not to eat from the tree. He gave one command, and we find in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3 where that command was broken. It says in Genesis 3, verse 1, "Now the serpent was more crafty than any other beast of the field that the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?'" I want to stop right here and point something out. Satan started with a lie that he still tells us today. Anytime anyone sins, it starts with this lie. He said, "Did God really say?" He twists God's word. God actually told them you can eat from anything in this garden other than this one tree. But look at what he says. He said, "Did God actually say you shall not eat of any tree in the garden?" He makes Adam and Eve question, is God's way the best way? He twists what God says, and then he tells us that lie. Did God really say? Is God's way the best way? See, Satan tries to convince us of that still today. If you look at the problems in the world, the sin that is going around in this world, whether it be broken marriages, broken family, greed, sin in the political arena, whatever it may be, it all comes back to, is God's way the best way? And when we fall into sin, we are trusting, or we are not trusting, that God's way is the best way. All sin starts with believing that lie. And we have all believed that lie from time to time. Before we come to know Christ, we believed that lie every day, all the time. And we still, when we fall into sin, we are believing that lie that is God's way, or God's way is not the best way. In Romans chapter 3, verse 10, it says, "As it is written, none is righteous, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God." You see, on our own, we don't come to God. On our own, we are lost and separated from God. It says down in verse 23, "For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God." You know, God created perfection. God created us to be in a perfect relationship with Him. And when we sin, we are separated from Him. If you read down past verse 11 in that passage, it actually it describes our state with God and our sin as an open, rotting grave. We are utterly lost apart from Christ. We are utterly lost. It says in Romans 6, 23, it says these words. "For the wages of sin is death." The wages of sin is death. We have earned death because of our sin. I'm so glad that that verse does not stop there. This leads us to the next part of the gospel. "But God, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord." I'm so glad that Jesus didn't leave us in our sin. I'm so glad that He loved us enough to come and live a life without sin so that He could die in our place. He could pay the wages that we earned. The wages of sin is death and separation from God in hell forever. But because of Christ, we can come to Him. We can be made right with God. You know, it says in Romans chapter 5, verse 8, "But God showed His love for us that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We did nothing to come to Christ. We did nothing. It says, while we were still in our sin, while we were yet sinners, Christ took the step. He came. He died for us. We did nothing. In Christ alone is our salvation. Not our church attendance, not our baptism, not our giving, not any serving that we do, not any way that we feel. None of that makes us right with God. It is in Christ alone, through His death on the cross and the free gift that He gives to us of salvation. We serve Him. We love Him. We give and we obey because of what He's done in our life. But none of that will save us. If you're here today and you're banking on your salvation because of something you've done, I beg you, get right with the Lord. It is in Christ alone that we are saved. It is nothing that we do. It says in Romans chapter 10, verse 9, it says this. Chapter 10, verse 9, "Because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised Him from the dead, you will be saved." In Christ alone. That is the gospel. God created this world for us to be in perfect relationship with Him, and we sinned and we messed it up. The Bible describes our state and our sin as an open, rotting grave. We are utterly and helplessly lost on our own. But Jesus came and He died in our place. And the Bible says, if you confess with your mouth and believe in your heart as Jesus is Lord, He will be saved. That word Lord just means master. It means before Christ, we were sitting on the throne of our life. When we come to Christ, we step off of that throne and He is our Lord. He is our master. Everything that the Christ follower does should focus and center around the work of Jesus Christ. And that's what we're talking about today. Preach the gospel to yourself. Worship as you go. Everything in the Christ follower's life should be centered around the gospel and around worship. And then God promises that one day He will restore everything to the original intention, back to the way that He created it. Revelation 21:5 says, "Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and the sea was no more. And I saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband." With man, And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people. And God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore. For the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Jesus will restore everything back to him. He is making all things new. We look forward to a day when there will be no more pain and no more suffering and no more sorrow because of the work that Jesus has done on the cross. That's the gospel. That should fire you up. That should make you excited. It should remind you of where you were before you knew about Christ, and it should make you thankful that Christ took you out of that open, rotting grave and saved your soul and made you new in him, and that one day we will be able to spend forever in eternity in glory with God. And I ask you, and I pray for you today, if you do not know the Lord, before this service is over, before you leave today, make that thing right with the Lord. Come to know the Lord today. When you remind yourself of the gospel, you remember how God saved you, and it would lead you to a place of worship. So we preach the gospel to ourselves daily. That's the gospel. It's a basic message. God created everything perfect. We messed it up with sin and we're lost. Jesus saves and made a way for us to be made right. So we preach the gospel to ourselves, but also we preach the gospel to our circle of influence. Acts 1:8 tells us, we studied Acts 1:8 a few months ago in our lay renewal service, and it tells us, "But you will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in all Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth." Acts 1:8 gives us the command as Christ followers to go and to tell and to be a witness for Jesus. And the first part of that, it says, "Go, and you will be my witness in Jerusalem." The idea of Jerusalem, that's right where the disciples were at the time. It was their context, their everyday life, their circle of influence, if you will. For us, that would look like where we work, our school, our family, people we see and talk to every day. God has called us to take the message to those that he has put in our influence. 2 weeks ago, Pastor Larry, in his sermon when he was preaching on worshiping and rejoicing, he said, "Do you want to be an influence? Do you want to be someone that someone looks to for an influence? Do you want to be an example?" Those were Pastor Larry's words. And I submit to you today that you are an example. If you come to church, if you claim Christ, you are an example for God. Whether that be a good example or a bad example, that depends on how we live for the Lord. But we are an example. God has placed people in our lives that look up to us, whether it be our children, whether it be our friends, whether it be people we work with or go to school with. There are people he has put under our influence. He has called us to be an example. It says in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says that, verse 20, "Therefore we are ambassadors for Christ, making his appeal through us. We implore you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God." We are an example for Christ, and we need to take that responsibility seriously. But for some reason, it's difficult. It is difficult to talk to people, especially people that we see every day, about Christ. And you know, when you really step back and think about it, that makes no sense. Until you realize a biblical truth that we'll talk about in a minute. But it is hard sometimes to speak the gospel to people. But we will tell people about anything else, anything else. So these shoes that I'm wearing right here, I might have been wearing them for the whole 11 years I've been here, my Sunday shoes. I'm a creature of habit. I wear the same style shoes over and over, and when they discontinue my shoes, I get mad. I wear the same shirts over and over, and when they wear out, I buy other ones that look just like them. I'm a creature of habit. But one thing about these shoes that I'm wearing, the shoelaces on them are terrible. This style of shoelace, if I walk from the back of the church to the front of the church, they're going to untie, and I'm going to have to stop here on the step and reach down and tie them. If I ever found some shoelaces of this style that would stay tied. Anytime I saw somebody wearing those shoes, I'd be like, Brother Stephen, you need to get these shoelaces. You need to get them. Your shoes will never untie. And we all do that. But when it comes to the things of the gospel, we clam up. And for some reason, we don't want to share the hope that is within us, the saving hope. It's not that we don't want to share, but for some reason, we have fear. You know, this week, I saw on Facebook people telling each other which chicken sandwich they like the best. It was on Facebook all week long, Popeyes or Chick-fil-A. And everybody knows the Jesus chicken at Chick-fil-A is the best. Everybody knows that. Another example, if you guys didn't know this, both of your pastors really, really love to fish. A couple weeks ago I was fishing and I caught a fish and I wasn't sure if it was legal to keep. So I pulled out my phone and tried to look it up, and I got on the North Carolina wildlife site and I saw a little link. It said download the Fish Rules app. And I downloaded that thing, and I want to tell you that app, wherever you are when you open it, it uses the GPS. It finds out right where you are. You can type in the type of fish. It'll tell you how many you can keep, what size it has to be. And it don't tell you if you'll go to jail or have a $100 fine, but it lets you know what you need to know. I could not wait to get back over here to show that app to Larry. I could not wait. But for some reason, when I have a friend that I grew up with who doesn't know the Lord, I clam up. I get nervous. And a lot of times I'm disobedient to the Lord to share the gospel with that person. We are so quick to share things that really don't matter, things that'll be here today and gone tomorrow. We need, and I'm speaking to myself here, we need to make a commitment to share the life-changing, eternity-changing message of the gospel to those He has put in our path, those who He has put under our circle of influence. Now, one of the reasons that we clam up, that we get nervous when we think about sharing the gospel, is just the truth that there is a spiritual war going on around us. Anytime the opportunity to share the gospel is presented, there's a spiritual war going on. It tells us in Ephesians 6, verse 12, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers and against authorities, against the cosmic powers over this present darkness, against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places." There's a spiritual war going on. This is why we are tempted to not share. This is why we are scared to not share. There's a spiritual war going on, but God has given us the tools and the weapon to fight against that. If you read on, you will read about the armor of God and the weapon that the Lord gives us. It says, our weapon is the sword of the Spirit, which is God's Word. We have God's Word. If we contemplate on the gospel, if we preach the gospel to ourselves daily, God will empower us to be bold and be obedient to share His Word with the people He has put under our influence. And I will promise you this too, if you have a lifestyle of worshiping as you go, of viewing life through the lens of the gospel, of worshiping anywhere and everywhere you are, you will begin to see opportunities that you never noticed to be able to share what Christ has done in your life with the people around you. We preach the gospel to ourselves. We preach the gospel to those under our influence. And then lastly, we preach the gospel to the world. We preach the gospel to Judea and Samaria, which in our context is maybe the people near us that we don't talk to, that we don't know. When we find an opportunity, we talk about Jesus. We go and we talk about Jesus away from here. We go and serve and we go to the ends of the earth. We are active in missions, whether it be just down the road in hurricane relief or halfway across the world, wherever that may be. God has called us to take the gospel to the nations. Finally, let's look at the last few verses of 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 9 says, "For I am the least of the apostles, unworthy to be called an apostle." because I persecuted the church of God. Paul is reminding himself of where he came from. And as an example, showing to these Corinthian believers, remind yourself of where you came from. You know, I can't tell you how many times I've heard Christians say, well, I don't have much of a testimony. My past was not all that bad. I've been in church my whole life. I know the Lord, but my testimony is just, I don't have much of a testimony. I didn't come from a background of what the world would call extreme sin. Well, I want to share a truth with you this morning about that. I want to share a truth from the Bible. We've already mentioned it, and we've already gone through it this morning. One thing every Christ follower has in common, whether you grew up in church, you've been in church your whole life, you've never gone down that road of what the world would call crazy, extreme sin, or whether you've been down that road, one thing we all share in common is before we knew Christ, our lives were like an open, rotting grave. We were all utterly lost in our sin. It doesn't matter where you came from. It doesn't matter where you've been or what you've done and what you haven't done. We all share the fact that we were lost and separated from God in our sin. And when we realize that, we can know we all have a testimony. Everyone has a powerful testimony of, if you are a Christ follower, of how God has saved you and brought you out of that open, rotting grave. It tells us again in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. You see, God has changed every Christ follower. He has rescued us all from that grave. And he is calling us to preach the gospel to ourselves daily. Preach the gospel to those he has put in our influence. And to go and tell the world. And to do that, we have to have a lifestyle of worship. We have to think on the things of God more than just when we're here together on a Sunday morning or a Sunday evening or a Wednesday night. God has called us to live a lifestyle for Him, and while we are going to preach the gospel. So I want to leave you with this as we get ready to sing our hymn of reflection. If you're here today and you can't look back on your life and see a time and know a time where you realized your sin separated you from God, that you were utterly lost in your sin, that you had no hope of being made right with God on your own, and that's you today, I pray that you will make that thing right with the Lord. I'll be here. I'm going to hang around a little after the service. Come talk to me. The altar will be open. I'd love to pray with you and tell you more about how you can follow Jesus and how you can become a born-again believer of Christ. If you are a believer, if you have made a profession of faith, you know the Lord, God has changed you, I want to encourage you to go and take what we've learned over the past 3 months and apply it to your life in everyday living. Have a lifestyle of worship. Try to see everything that you experience through the lens of the gospel and the lens of worship. Preach the gospel to yourself daily. Remember where God has brought you from. And then go and share with the world. Let's pray. Father, I thank you for your word. I thank you for this last year where we've been able to really intensely focus on worship, and particularly the last 3 months as Pastor Larry has led us through the book of Philippians. Lord, I pray that we would have a lifestyle of worship. Lord, I pray that everything, every part of our lives would be encompassed with the gospel. Lord, that what you have done in our life would be fresh on our hearts and on our mind, that we would be joyful because of the work you've done in our lives, that we would be obedient, Lord, that you would give us the boldness to go and to tell others who you have put in our circle of influence about what you've done in our life. Lord, you don't call us to necessarily preach a three-point sermon and break down all of theology, but you do call us to tell others how you have come to save the world from our sin. So Lord, I pray you would give us boldness. Lord, I thank you for your love. I thank you for Jesus. Without Jesus, we would truly be lost. We pray these things in his precious name. Amen. As Candy comes, I pray that you would contemplate on the gospel this morning. We're going to sing Wherever He Leads.